continuing through Mark. God's grace, his mercy, and his peace are yours in Jesus Christ, our Savior. We're going to see some wonderful things about Jesus again today in just a few short verses. Is there a video? No, it's okay. Can we do it for the next one, do you think? Oh, we can't do that. It's a very cool video. I'll direct you to it in a moment, but I'll tell the story. It's, we went through quite a time, obviously, through the pandemic, and it was interesting. Growing up in New York City, in a Lutheran church in New York City, it was interesting. My mom was from Arkansas, my dad was from Missouri. They both got calls out there to serve. And it was interesting, a very different subculture in the East Coast. Everyone wore jackets, ties. The guys all wore jackets and ties. Ladies wore dresses, lots of hats, things like that, very formal. And I remember my mom being just startled because at the end of services, people would kiss her. That was East Coast stuff. They'd come up and give her a kiss on the cheek, you know. And my mom was from Arkansas and a very German Lutheran. And that was very odd for her. Very odd. She learned over time what that culture was like and what they were saying. And so it was interesting. So formal on the one hand, and yet very, very almost kind of intimate, though, on the other hand. And so then, you know, as I've spent my ministry in the Northwest, you know, hugging is just a great big deal. And so it's always interesting because you got to kind of ask, you know, is this okay? Are you okay? Like, for instance, people are greeting me as I go out, especially if it's the first time I've met people. And there's a husband and wife, and I'll kind of say, is this okay if I hug you? Is that all right? And so it's a really interesting how culture changes. But in that pandemic time, all of that kind of went away, right? In fact, you kind of got a medal for not touching one another. You were praised. You were encouraged. And there's a whole bunch of reasons for that. Don't get me wrong. I'm not. But what I'm saying is sometimes, you know, when we make adjustments, sometimes our adjustments go hard one way and hard the other way, sometimes too far. And so really an interesting thing about this lack of touch. I'm going to show, there's a video, you should look it up. I'll give you a little note on this. It was called the Free Hugs Campaign. And it's about 3 or 4 minute video. And I kind of wept through it a little bit. It was really interesting. It's 20 years old. I mean, the video I think is 10 or something like that. But 20 years ago, in 2004, the story goes like this. So Liz was a mother of two, and she was diagnosed with breast cancer. She went through chemotherapy and a double mastectomy, but the cancer returned, spread to her bones. She was given a terminal diagnosis, and when told, she only had a few months to live. One day, Liz was really down, and she decided to go for a walk. She came across a group of people who were giving out free hugs. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? And on the video, the guy's standing there with a sign, just says free hugs. He's like in the middle of a mall or an outdoor mall, a lot of people. Liz was hesitant at first, but then decided to approach them. She was embraced by a stranger who held her for a long time. The hug was so comforting that Liz broke down in tears. The stranger turned out to be Juan Mann, the founder of the Free Hugs Campaign. So Juan had started this campaign in 2004, so 20 years ago, after he had returned to Australia from London, where he had been living. How did he end up on the street giving free hugs? This is how it happened. Juan's life was falling apart. His parents were divorcing. His fiancée broke off their engagement. He quit his degree in anthropology at a university in London, moved back to his native Australia, in a remote area away from all people. A friend of his tracked him down and dragged him to a party. At the party, a complete stranger walked up to Mann and hugged him. And for that brief moment, Juan Mann didn't feel down about himself. That embrace made Juan Mann realize something, the power of a simple hug. So he made a sign, he went out onto the Sydney streets, and started giving out free hugs. The Free Hugs Campaign was born, and it quickly went viral and spread all over the world. And what about Liz? Liz and Juan became friends and stayed in touch until Liz passed away. Juan was devastated by her death, but he was grateful that he'd been able to give her a moment of comfort during her difficult time. So it's kind of a powerful story. And then if you watch that video, I encourage you to do it. It just is so touching because it's amazing how many people walk by, right? I mean, it's a huge majority of people. It's kind of the rare person who will go up to a complete stranger. And yet when you watch this unfold, it's pretty powerful. So as you heard the gospel lesson, I'm trying to set the context for this moment, because many of you know this. So whether it was leprosy or a dreaded skin disease, that's kind of the really careful translation of that. A dreaded skin disease, which they didn't know how to cure, which often led to the kind of the disintegration of a person's body. And in that culture, of course, lepers were put into, they were commanded. Leviticus gives guidelines on how you're supposed to do this. And when you see people, you're supposed to yell out from yourself that you are unclean. You, from yourself, you're supposed to say. And if they didn't do it, other people would point at you and say that very thing, that you were ritually unclean, physically and spiritually unclean. And imagine the isolation. And you know, what's interesting is that's an isolation which was kind of imposed upon a person for the safety of others. And the only community they had was with other lepers. And so it's a fascinating moment here when, and this happens multiple times, where a person in this condition will approach Jesus. And you can imagine his disciples were startled that Jesus would allow this one to come and approach him. And yet what we find is how Jesus is willing to touch. There's a willingness to touch. I mean, I'll just set the stage here for just a moment. It was interesting in the pandemic. I remember studying a couple of these through that time. It was long, and I'd come across these with leprosy and the way that the culture treated them. And I thought, we chose to isolate in that time rather than it being imposed upon. We chose to. It was really an interesting time. And again, I'm not trying to make political statements of any kind. I'm trying to talk about a human condition in which we learned some things. It was why, the reason why, as a church, we chose to add two counseling offices here. And that's actually multiplied into, Pearl Health has now multiplied its service here in our town. But do you know what most people in town tell me? That we are still only serving about 50% of the mental health care needs in our community. Even with that influx and added services, which we tried to do, because as we looked at it as a church and as I looked at it as a pastor, I was not nearly, oddly enough, I believed from the start that it was not the physical things that would linger and damage us as a people, but it was the isolation and the accusations and the division and polarization that that caused. So you can see it in Jesus' culture, can't you? This whole group of people made in God's image. Can you imagine that? Dreaded skin disease, made in the image of God, and yet shunned completely. And I don't get me wrong, in that culture, I get the idea, protecting our family. It was deadly. They didn't know any cures, anything like that. But here comes Jesus. And so really, in one way, kind of a very general law point that I would make in this is that we need to identify with that leper. That all of us, if we're honest, using the law as a mirror, saying, Lord, I'm separated from you in my sin, and yet you still approach me. As I come to you, Lord, are you willing? Are you willing? So the whole idea of this is about being not just able, but willing. And it's going to touch on some things that could be close to the heart of a number of us today. Because how many times in our lives have we cried out for a solution? And God chooses not to do the solution we ask for. Does that mean God is unwilling? Does that mean that Jesus picks and chooses favorites? Let's look at it. Four things. Because it's interesting. And Darren's here, Tara, at Tara's memorial, I talked to the family beforehand and I said, hey, we're going to talk about Tara's life, but she had life with a capital L, the big life, the Zoe life, the big L life. And I know she's celebrating that today. But those of us that are still here in this life, kind of the small L life we live every day, it's hard. And I'm pretty sure that there were a whole bunch of people praying for a solution from God in that circumstance. So was God willing? Because we know he's able. We know he's able. So let's look at this. There's just four things I want to share with you from this text that I think is powerful. Think about this for a moment. How many of us walk around every day, and even coming to church, we were just down in Phoenix at the Best Practices Conference, and Jeff Schrank loves to say this. He comes around and he says, you know what the biggest liars are? Is when you put like 10 or 20 pastors in a room and ask them, how's it going? And they all lie. You know, they all go, oh, it's great. You know, I got this many and I got that many and I have this and that, you know, and they're comparing notes. And Jeff loves to create a setting where you can go into that and say, I'm hurting. It's hard. It didn't go the way I wanted it to go. I got somebody really mad at me and I don't know how to fix it. You know, those things. Don't know how we're going to keep paying that staff person the next year. You know, all of those things. I don't know. And to create a setting like that. So all of us, if we're honest, living with some hidden hurts. Amen? Correct, right? We're all of us living with some hidden hurts. But what if you're someone who can't hide the hurt? And here's the thing. The point number one is this. When your hurt can't be hidden, it's a leper. You can't hide that hurt. Or you pick the situation. Can we pick situations? You go through a divorce. People stop coming to church because people are going to ask. You can't hide that hurt. What if you're going through chemotherapy? You lose all your hair. You're half the weight you used to be. And people stop. You can't hide that hurt. You lose your job. Your kids rebel. There's lots of hurts you can't hide. And to be honest, here's what I want to say. For those of you with hurts that can't be hidden, and if you're watching online, you might be watching online because you got one of those. And it's hard to be in the community. Give thanks if you've got an exposed hurt, because here comes Jesus. A hurt which can't be avoided. A hurt which must be addressed. And so how critical it is for those of us when there's a hidden hurt to be like the leper. Because it's not hidden from Christ. It's not hidden from our Savior, who still invites, who still approaches, who says, come to me, please come to me, that I might touch you, because we're going to talk about healing with a capital H today. Healing with a capital H. Give thanks if your hurt is exposed, because Jesus gets to work. It's like when I teach my Life in Christ class and I teach the one on sin, that the world is a broken place, I tell them, you know, there's four responses to this. You can despair at sin. You can ignore that sin and compare yourself to everyone else. You can start working on your sin and trying to get better on your own. Or you can stop and say, I can't. And Jesus says, good answer. Now let's walk together. Let's walk together because I know the hurt. I know every hurt, and I still want to step in and to touch and to embrace. Second thing is this, second point. It was interesting, caused a lot of controversy at Super Bowl commercials. There was a group called He Gets Us, and there were a number of those commercials. Fascinating and interesting for me. I haven't really made comment on them or anything like that, but I watched them all, and then I watched them again afterwards, and I found them quite interesting, and to see people's response, because, boy, it got a lot of heat from the right and the left. It got a lot of heat, you know, because from one side of the spectrum, it's like, oh, Christians are nasty, and the church is yucky and judgmental and horrible, and how can you promote that, and On the other side, it was like, what do you mean? How can you be so accepting of people that are obviously in a state of disobedience with God, you know, that kind of thing. I found this just a really interesting discussion to read the commentary on this. Because here comes Jesus. So the man begged him on his knees. And here's what's interesting about that whole story. Well, no, I'll get to it in a minute. Sorry, I don't want to jump ahead. But when the man comes to his knees, he begged him, Lord, if you are willing, if you are willing. And the response is this, filled with compassion, a really interesting Greek word. So I struggled to pronounce it. But it's the same word that the father, when the prodigal son comes home, filled with compassion. It's the same word that when Jesus looks out upon the people and he had compassion because they were like sheep without a shepherd, just so desperately lost. But you know how you can translate this word? We translate it as compassion. Filled with loving kindness, filled with, you know what it is? The word is rooted in a person's interior. It's like his whole person is moved. His whole person, when you use that word. So it can have a whole combination of things. Filled with yearning to show love, filled with grace and with love. But here's an element of it. And filled with indignation and frustration. And even sometimes it could be translated with anger. In other words, Jesus is moved so deeply when he sees this man. Can you imagine why? His whole body, his whole person, his whole passion is wrapped up in this thing because he's longing for this person to be restored. He is isolated from the community. He is unable to be involved in the exercise of his faith with the community. He's apart from his family, and he's desperately frightened for his own health, well-being, and care. And Jesus is not angry at the man. He's angry that the world is such a broken place and that so many people live day by day not sharing in that indignation of the world, that the world is so desperately broken and that people long to find their solutions in places other than him. Come to me, all you who are weary, heavy laden. Come, come, come. I'll give you rest. And so here's what I wanted to share with you on this. I think those ads, you know, in the Super Bowl, boy, you should look them up. It's a powerful first step. Because Jesus is not in the business of kicking people out or turning people away. That's point one. And those ads do a nice job of that. Jesus is absolutely not in the business of kicking people out. But secondly, here's what I'm thinking, because Jesus is indignant about the sin, the brokenness, the hurt, the isolation, the loneliness, all of those things that's happening in the world. But the second part is, are we sometimes guilty of asking Jesus to overlook our sin instead of healing it? And that's what's tricky about those commercials. It's a great first step, right? To welcome the person who is different than us, to not pick a fight in a disagreement in a highly polarized society, but to recognize that every person you see is a person for whom Jesus Christ died, a person who Jesus desperately loves, who may not be in agreement with Jesus Christ. And to be honest, how many of us are always in agreement with Jesus Christ? I mean, in our mind, sure, but, you know. But the second part is, thanks be to God that the leper comes and says, and will you heal me? Because that's what's being longed for. Jesus is longing to do what he came to do. Jesus didn't come just to say, I think you're valuable. He's saying, I think you're valuable enough for me to heal and to restore to the community. To rejoice in that. So for my hidden hurts, I need to know that Jesus doesn't just accept me, but he's wanting to take those hidden hurts and heal them. And heal them. The third thing is this. So in the Chosen, and I showed this little clip at Tara's memorial. And Darren and I had talked about it at length. And I like how The Chosen does this. It's not in the Bible, but he poses a situation where Simon Peter and his wife, we know he's married in the Bible, but his wife loses a child in miscarriage while Peter is gone. And when Peter finds out about this, he is angry. And he is angry at Jesus. It's a really interesting situation. Not in the Bible. Not in the Bible. But what Dallas Jenkins, the writer, does is he creates that situation to seek to give insight into this question. Able and willing. Able and willing. Here's the interesting thing. In the show, when they finally comes to a head, and Jesus says, "Why are you so angry?" And Peter says, "Because you will heal complete strangers and not help me and my family. I've given my life to you." And that's actually pretty biblical. We've given up everything for you. "Why them and not me? I know you're able." That's the cool line in how they play that in The Chosen. And that's what the leper is. The hidden thing is, I know you're able. I know you're able to do it. But am I so broken, so ostracized, so unclean that you may not be willing? That's the leper. And what a blessed phrase. I am willing. Be healed. But in The Chosen, at least how they do it, Jesus doesn't say those words. And they deal with this issue in a couple of spots, because this is a human issue, isn't it? "Lord, I know who you are. I know exactly who you are. I'm making this request. I don't ask very often, but I'm asking for this one. Are you willing? Because I know you're able." Okay. And I struggled to answer this question. I'm going to give you my best shot here from this text. Let me tell you a story. It's a story of two angels, and they visit the earth. This is all fabricated. Don't say, "Oh, Pastor Dinger says this about theology." Okay. Two angels are visiting the earth, wandering around. They need a place to stay for the night. They come across a very wealthy couple. They live in a beautiful home with many, many rooms. And they ask, "Would you put us up for the night?" And they kind of grumble and complain and this kind of thing. And they say, "Well, fine." They send them to the basement, a cold basement. And they can stay down there for the night. But they don't give them food. They don't treat them as, you know, in any way with honor. And as they're going down, the senior angel sees a hole in the wall. And it's a damaged part of the home. And he chooses to fix it. He spends the whole evening remortaring and fixing this hole in the wall. The next day, they're still traveling. They come across a very humble couple. One room in their home. One bed. And they see the angels, and they beckon them in, and they say, "Please, stay with us. It's late. We want to keep you safe." And they give them their own bed. They feed them. They talk with them late into the evening. They show them tremendous hospitality. And they actually, you know, drank milk from their cow. They had one cow that was kind of their source of income. The next morning, as the angels are going on their way, the couple is devastated because that one cow died. And as they're traveling, this junior angel says to the other, why did you do what you did? The one couple treated us horribly, and yet you did something on their behalf to bless them in their home. But the other couple, you could have prevented that cow from dying, and it would have blessed them, even though they treated us with such hospitality. And the senior angel said, "Things are not always what they seem." He said, "In the first couple, I noticed that hole in the wall, and they had hid a large amount of gold in there. And because they were so filled with greed and with selfishness that it was destroying them, I covered that up, and I removed the memory of it from their mind. But in the second one," he said, "that night, the angel of death was coming for the wife, and I pleaded with the angel to take the cow instead." He said, "Things are not always what they seem." What I love about this, and I want to quote the person who wrote that story: "To the world's eyes, life is patently unfair. Good people suffer, horrendous people go through life unscathed. But through the eyes of faith, we say confidently that God grants to each what he or she needs. This world is not the final commentary on God's will or God's purpose. There is an unseen hand at work in our lives, and somehow when the final tally is made, life works out. That's the author. Things are not always what they seem. They're much, much more. Last point. So I'm going to make this statement. Jesus is always willing. Always willing. I'm making this story up, but I imagined a family in a car accident, and mom came out unscathed, and the son was injured terribly, internal injuries, had to have a kidney transplant or would die. And mom gladly offered to give up the kidney. Ironically, the son, who was a tremendous athlete, also had lost the use of his legs. And so he pleaded with his mom, "I need you to fix the legs." And mom said, "I need to save your life." And the son could not grasp it because he had lost what he thought was the most important thing in his life. "I have to have the legs." And she adamantly saved his life. Sometimes I know Jesus is always willing. He is always willing to meet our greatest need. I love the story of the paralyzed man who's let down through the roof in Mark chapter 2. Because I love it, I find it one of the most humorous spots of the Bible. It's probably not meant to be funny. But if I was the guy on the mat, what does Jesus say to him first? Lowers him down, and he says to him, "Son, your sins are forgiven," right? And I'm going, "That's great. What about the legs?" Right? But Jesus knows and meets our greatest need. Our greatest need. And so when we come to him and we say, "Lord, am I your child?" Absolutely. "Will you welcome me?" Absolutely. "Will you stay with me?" Absolutely. "Am I saved?" Absolutely. "Am I forgiven?" Every time willing. So what is Jesus always willing? Our greatest need. All those things are true and we know them. But as we journey in this life, and boy, in Lent, this is highly appropriate. What I believe Jesus is pointing to in this text is he's longing to say, "I am always willing to build your faith, to grow your trust in me. Your greatest need is to trust me. To trust me. In spite of what you may see or how you weigh the balance, how you determine what's right and wrong or just and fair, I need you to trust me. And that I will always grant. I will always nurture your faith. I will always feed you at my table. I will wash you in the waters of baptism. I will give you the promise of my word. And that you can always know. I am always willing because you are so precious in my sight." The leper was healed and restored. And we too. Come and be healed as he restores us. To God be the glory. Amen.
If you have any questions or comments, email them to podcast@gracepocatello.org. And make sure to subscribe to our channel to stay up to date on sermons and classes at Grace Lutheran Church in Pocatello, Idaho. This podcast is designed so that you can take grace with you anywhere you go.